The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Revelation chapter 5. This is the reading of God's holy word. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or even to look into it. Then I began to weep and weep, because no one was found worthy to open the book or even to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all of the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you were slaughtered and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. "Now in heaven exalted high." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, we thank you for our glorious Redeemer, our precious Redeemer. We thank you, Father, that you sent him into this world to lay down his life for the remission of our sins. And we thank you, Father, that he willingly laid it down and freely took it up again. We thank you for the resurrection on the third day. We thank you, Father, for a Savior who lives, a Savior who reigns, and a Savior who is coming again. And so, Father, we pray that as we spend a few minutes in your word before we come to the table, that you would prepare our hearts. Father, we do think of our sister Trina this afternoon, and we thank you, Father, for some improvement. We pray, Father, that you would heal her of this encephalitis. We pray, Father, with, Lord, just so many children, so many trials. We pray that you would cause our sister's heart to be strengthened in you. We pray that you would draw near to her, Lord, even during this time. And now, Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Receive our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. These two chapters really are not just remarkable chapters, they are two of the most stunning passages in the whole Bible. We have, as it were, a privileged glimpse into the very throne room of heaven. And that throne room, as we've been mentioning on Wednesday nights, is not just a throne room, but it's also the heavenly temple, and very soon it is about to be the heavenly courtroom. And for us, as the church on earth, to see what is happening in heaven strengthens our faith and gives us hope, even though all the powers of hell should be unleashed against us. There is a sense in which Revelation 4 and 5 comes to a people who are being told that Caesar is the king. They're being told that they need to fall down and give obedience to Caesar. They're being persecuted, tormented, chased hard after. And what does the church need to hear? The church needs to hear there is one who is sitting on a throne in heaven. And the unfolding of this plan is nothing less than the unfolding of the plan of God. We would make a terrible mistake to think that somehow, just because God is in heaven and ruling there, that he has nothing to do with the affairs on earth. Far, far from it. The breaking of the seals and the opening of that scroll is to unfold the very purposes of God, both in judgment and in salvation for the entire world. And so this chapter, chapter 5, opens, as we've seen now on, this is our third occasion looking at this. John sees that throne, he sees the sovereign Lord seated upon that throne. He's got that scroll, and there's something in John. John knows his Bible. John knows the book of Daniel. John knows that that scroll has been sealed up for the times of the end. And John knows, therefore, that that scroll needs to be opened. That which has been concealed now for generations now is begging to be opened. And so the angel, that mighty angel, mighty angel, by the way, is a redundancy. There are no wimpy angels. In fact, there are no skinny angels. I'm not saying there's fat angels, but I'm just saying these angels are awesome. They instill fear. And this mighty angel steps forth and gives this clarion call. Who is worthy to come and to take the scroll, to break its seals and to open it? Now, the question of who is worthy is a very good question, because the one who would come to take the scroll needs to be one who will approach God himself on the throne. There's no human being that's fit to do that. God is God. He is the sovereign, majestic, sovereign king. And you don't just walk up to him. So when the angel says, who is worthy to come and to take the scroll from him who sits upon the throne? This is a somber question. And there, of course, as we saw this morning, John realizes that there's nobody that's found who's able to come. There's nobody that's found that actually has the ability to come and take the scroll, which means there's nobody that's been found who is worthy. I love this. And John wept and wept. I think any time that I look at this passage, I think that the contrast that we've already noted just bears repeating. This is the presence of God. He is high and lifted up, and he's being worshiped. This is the very temple room of the praise of Almighty God. And there John stands weeping. There's almost something that doesn't fit. And that angel just says, stop weeping. Behold, the lion who is from the tribe of Judah, and the root of Jesse, or root of David, has overcome. And there is this magnificent anticipation of John's part. And again, I just underscore this. John has just heard about the lion from the tribe of Judah. And he looks, and what does he see? He sees a lamb. He sees a lamb. Now, the thing about the lamb is there are two distinctions about this lamb. First of all, he's been slaughtered. I didn't bring this up this morning, but it bears pointing out. Slaughtered is a perfect tense participle, which means that being slaughtered was a once-for-all act that still had abiding results. So Charles Wesley communicates it to us like this: five bleeding wounds he bears. Received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Now here's John, he sees this lamb who has been slaughtered, and then this slaughtered lamb, who still has the observable marks of having been slaughtered, is standing. This too is a perfect tense verb, as if to say, having been slaughtered, he has now taken his stand. The one who has laid down his life voluntarily. Nobody takes my life from me, Jesus says in John chapter 10, but I lay it down of my own accord. And if I lay it down of my own accord, I shall take it up freely. And there Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, slain for sinners, has taken his stand. How? Through the resurrection from the dead. So we sang that song this morning. I want to jump out of my skin every time we sing these words. The cross stands empty now. He is risen. I grew up in a tradition where we had crucifixes everywhere. And I grew up in the 70s, so we had modern art crucifixes, which are especially heinous. When my family and I came to faith in Jesus Christ, we immediately knew the error of a crucifix. He is not there. He has been raised up from the dead. And John says, I saw him. Now he sees this lamb slaughtered, standing, and this lamb is, notice the location. It's actually sort of hard to tell the exact location, but it just says he's in the midst of the throne. He's with God, the Father. He's surrounded, as it were, by the heavenly councils of the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And then John sees something about this lamb that deserves to be explained. And that is, he sees this lamb who has seven horns. Just a reminder. This is apocalyptic literature. It is symbolic. It is communicating. Okay? Horn in Scripture is often the very symbol of strength and of power. Think of the damage that a bull could do with one of its horns, right? And that horn was the very symbol of strength. And here, this lamb, when you think of a lamb, by the way, even that word, arnion, a slaughtered lamb, and the idea is a slaughtered little lamb. When you think of a little lamb, you don't think of strength. You don't think of might. Lily Strachan used to have a pet lamb, right? Yeah. And she walked that thing around on a leash. That just popped into my head, Gene. And I never one time said, "Whoa, stand back, a lamb." Walk that thing through a crowded flea market and see how the people just spread like the Red Sea. Well, not hardly. It's the little lamb. This lamb has seven horns, meaning that this lamb actually is perfect in strength and in power. That which looks like weakness is really genuinely the strength and the power of God. You understand, this is the very paradox of the cross. This is the very paradox of the gospel itself, is that it looks like weakness, but the weakness of God is strength. And the weakness of Christ dying a criminal's death seems like defeat. And it seems as if the powers of hell had their day and had won. And yet the reality is that in the midst of the weakness of the cross, the power of God is put on display. And the one who is the Lamb who possesses full strength and power. Which means he reigns. He reigns. He's Lord in America and in Africa and in China and in Russia. The lamb with seven horns on his head says every square inch of the universe is mine. Then notice his seven eyes. You do realize the terrible conundrum you get into once you take the literalistic approach, don't you? Don't go home and draw a picture of this. He has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. By the way, we've already seen the seven spirits of God in chapter 1. We've already seen it in chapter 4 and verse 5. And the connection goes back to Isaiah 11, and the sevenfold spirit of Messiah goes back to Zechariah chapter 4. And the sevenfold manifestation of the Spirit, all-knowing, perfect in knowledge. But also notice this. He goes out into all the earth. He's sent into all the earth. And so the Spirit of God, the fullness, seven, the fullness of the Spirit of God is sent out by the all-powerful Son into all of the earth. In other words, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that the enthroned Lamb executes his purposes and plans in this world. It's the way in which he rules. It's the way in which he reigns. Here's proof. How many of you were active rebels against God? Okay. The rest of you? Every single one of us came into this world as a rebel against God. If you don't know that, you are still in your rebellion. Okay? Let that just sink in. If you think that you were born in this world loving God and you and God are A-OK like that, you're a rebel. And as a rebel, rebels do what they want to do. Right? Rebels have something in their heart that says, I am my own boss, and I'm going to do things my own way, and I am my own Lord, and I am my own God, and I'm not going to have anybody tell me what to do with my life. I'm the one that's going to choose. And God says, look at that rebel. And the Lamb with seven horns on his head sends the fullness of his Spirit out into this world. And what does he do? He does what a sovereign does. He subdues rebels. Right? That's what a king does. He subdues rebels. And so the very manifestation of the sovereign rule of the Lamb of God is the fact that there was a day in which you just said, I am doing my own thing. I am going my own way. And I don't care about God. I don't care about anything. I am just going to do me. You've heard that, right? Just do me, whatever that means. Other than just rebel against God. And you're walking this way, doing your own thing. And the sovereign Lamb says, Holy Spirit, arrest that man. And the sovereign Spirit sent forth from the sovereign Lamb goes, and when it is your time, you can kick, you can scream, you can cry, you can stomp your feet, you can beat your fists in the air, you can beat your fists on your own head. And guess what? God is more powerful than you are. His Spirit is sovereign and more powerful than you are. And when your day is up, your day is up. Amen. By the end of that day, you will be on your knees confessing Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's power. That's power. And knowing some of you, that's real power. And here's this sovereign Lamb on the throne. And notice, he's sent from the Son. By the way, just give me a little plug for the church fathers. The church fathers used to talk about the Holy Spirit who proceeds from both the Father and the Son. The Spirit, notice, in the Scriptures is sent by both the Father and the Son. And right here, it's the Lamb who sends forth his Spirit to the ends of the earth. And then verse 8. When he had taken the scroll, the one who's worthy approaches the throne, takes the scroll, and now the plan of God is about to be revealed and executed through the one who's worthy. He comes up, he takes the scroll. When he takes the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fall on their face before the Lamb. He's worshiped. He's glorified. But by the way, don't miss this. The Lamb is worshiped and glorified along with the one who is seated upon the throne. And so the Son is one with the Father, and together they are both worshiped and glorified. And so as he takes the scroll, the four living beings fall down before the Lamb, and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb. And it says they each have a harp. So the 24 elders representing the church, by the way, the church, which is a priesthood, they have musical instruments of worship. Just like the Levites did in 1 Chronicles 25. Don't think for a second that what this pictures, oh no, I knew there'd be harps. Some of you have such a weird, twisted, just unrealistic view of heaven. Like, okay, you get a white robe and you get a cloud and you get a harp and you just kind of just motor through the universe playing the harp. That is unworthy of the God who dwells in heaven. They have harps because those are the very instruments of worship. And that's what you do in heaven. You worship. They also have golden bowls that are full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, we'll talk more about that next Wednesday as we study this passage in more detail. But just notice, the idea of incense is something that is pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. It's an act of worship. And so there are the 24 elders with these golden bowls that are full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so there is this magnificent picture of worship. They fall on their faces. And then verse 9, it says, and they sang a new song, saying... There are passages in the Psalms that talk about singing a new song. And a lot of times, the idea of a new song is a song that commemorates some sort of act of redemption or intervention of God, either personally or nationally. And here, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, they all sing this new song. And here's what's new about it. It's a song made possible by the new covenant in his blood. It is a song for the new creation, which has now taken place through his death and his resurrection. It is a song that is made possible because of Christ's purchase of new creations through his sacrifice, entitling them to new names in a new Jerusalem, in a new heaven and a new earth. All of this taking place through the one who's making all things new. And so they sing this new song, and so here it is. Worthy are you to take the book and open its seals. And you have to appreciate the drama of the scene. Here the Lamb goes up and he takes the scroll, and what happens in heaven is the eruption of worship and praise and the resounding answer to the angel's question in 5:2 is now answered. Worthy are you, Lamb of God. Worthy are you, Lion of the tribe of Judah, to take the book and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered. So we gather here today. Do you realize that we gather here for a number of reasons, but we gather here foundationally because Jesus Christ was crucified for sinners. Don't domesticate the cross. The cross was a bloody, violent, gory, barbaric, inhumane event, and the perfect, spotless Son of God was nailed to a bloody Roman cross through the hands of godless men. And there's nothing. Do you realize, by the way, and this is no reflection if you're wearing a cross right now, but let me just say that if you lived in the first century and you were wearing a cross, people would look at you and go, "You're sick. You're sick." The cross wasn't something you turned into jewelry. The cross symbolized a cruel, inhumane, bloody death. It'd be like walking around and wearing a noose around your neck for an adornment, or wearing a little electric chair. Like, oh, what is that? Oh, it's an electric chair. That's nice. We're here because Christ was crucified for us and crucified for our sins. Brothers and sisters, we have a faith that's based on a slaughtered lamb. We have a faith, and scholars and unbelievers can mock it, scoff at it. Bloody religion. Thanks be to God for the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Golgotha. Without it, you and I have no forgiveness. And so they're singing, because you've been slaughtered, because of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, you're worthy. And you purchased for God with your blood. Because of what the sacrifice accomplished, he's worthy. He ransomed us. He redeemed us with his own blood. He paid the purchase price with his own blood. You do know that this very idea of to ransom or to redeem is to pay a price. Many of the church fathers rightfully ask, well, pay a price to who? Origen, that brilliant yet disturbed church father, had a ransom to Satan theory. Satan had tricked Adam in the garden, took away his dominion, took away paradise, and then what happens is God enters into this arrangement with the devil and says, okay, I want to get my people back. And so what I'll do is I'll pay a ransom price to get my people back. And that ransom price will be the blood of my own son. At which point the devil says, oh, hot diggity, to kill the Son of God. Oh, what a day that will be for the powers of darkness. God pays the ransom price to the devil. The devil lets the people go free. And then while the demons are dancing and celebrating the death of the Son of God, God says on the third day, "Ha ha, devil, I tricked you," and raised Jesus up from the dead. You know that's not true. That's a cartoon. That's not true. Who did the ransom get paid to? God paid God. Christ died for God. The ransom was paid to the justice of a just and holy God. Now, don't think for a second that the Father says there is a price that needs to be paid, and Jesus says, "I'll pay it," and then the Father says, "Okay, well, I'll accept the payment." That's not the way it works at all. But rather, what ends up happening is that the Father looks at the whole host of Adam's fallen race, and he says, "They need to be redeemed, and my heart is to redeem them, to ransom them, to save them, to rescue them. Son, will you pay the ransom to my justice so my justice can be satisfied?" And the Son says, "Father, I delight to do your will." You and I come into this world as slaves to sin, and we need to be free. And we're born into this world as slaves to sin, and we need to be ransomed. And thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who purchased men with his blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Isn't that good news? Wouldn't it have been just absolutely terrible if God says, "Okay, just one continent, that's it. Just one people group, that's it. Or just the Jews. Everybody else, forget it." The reality is this very expression, by the way, "people, men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation," means that the accomplishment of Christ's death was nothing less than the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham that in you and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so here is this absolutely glorious picture of a redeemed people without distinction. A redeemed people in which what matters is not race, but grace. A redeemed people from all different shades and from all different accents and from all different corners of the earth. What a glorious day that's going to be when all of the ransomed church of God. By the way, there's no reason to believe that we lose any part of our earthly identity here except for our sin when we're in heaven. And so you go, "Oh, look at that. God saved Germans. Ah, God saved Asians. Oh, look at that. God saved the Viking." God saves from all corners of the earth. By the way, that's what will kill the root of racism. So here is this beautiful picture of a redeemed people, all people of the earth, and the Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is worthy. He's worthy because of his work of redemption. He's worthy because of the cost, which was the shedding of his own blood. He's worthy because of the scope, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. As we'll see Wednesday night, worthy as a result of what he's done, he's made us a kingdom and priest to our God. And so as we come to the table, we say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. As we come to the table, we're coming as those who are from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. As we come as one family that has been united through the seed of Abraham. So, the next time we sing, you have washed us with your blood, you are worthy, Lamb of God. Understand the beauty and the majesty and the worth and the ability and the power of the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there's one worthy to come and to take the seal and open its scroll. We thank you, Father, that there is one who is worthy because he is one with you and because of what he has done in this world for his people. And we pray, Lord, even now as we sing and then take the supper, we pray that you would cause our hearts to reverberate with praise. You are worthy, Lamb of God. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.